Carol shared with me earlier this week an article that was entitled, Do Not Be Afraid. And she said, well, that would make a really good sermon. And I read the article and I agreed with her. I thought that was pretty good stuff. Until I sat down and started writing down all the passages that had do not fear or something like that in them. And I had a list that was about this long. There's a lot of passages that tell different individuals. Jesus, God the Father, tells angels, tell people not to fear, not to be afraid of. And as we look at these passages, or at least some of them, we haven't gotten near the time today to look at all of them, and I'm not sure the ones I have written down, we're going to look at all of them. We'll just see how the time works out. I want you to pay attention as we read these things, as we talk about them, what's taking place and what has taken place. What is the scenario surrounding being told, do not fear, do not be afraid? What's interesting here in Genesis 15 is Abraham has come from the defeat of the kings. He has contributed to Melchizedek, a tenth. And what's interesting is that in verse 1, God tells him not to fear. Do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Now, God's already told him back in Genesis 12 that he's going to be a great nation and all of this is going to be a blessing to him. And then I read verse 2. And Abram says, O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? I think God was ahead of Abram in telling him not to be afraid. Don't fear what heir you're going to have because I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to provide that for you. What will you give me? I'm childless. How are you going to bless me greatly? And God says, don't be afraid. Don't fear. Over in Genesis 21, you remember that Abraham and Sarah thought they could figure out a way to fulfill God's promise to have a son. And so Sarah has given Hagar to Abram to have a child with, and they've had a son, but God said, that's not the one. That's not the one. And then Sarah has Isaac, and when she has Isaac, then she doesn't care much for Hagar being around or her child as well. And so because of that, Abraham sends Hagar away in chapter 21. And notice down in verse 14, and Abraham rose early in the morning and took, am I in Genesis 21? Yeah. Bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under the bushes. And then she went and sat down opposite him about a bow shot away. For she said, do not let me see the boy die. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called out to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Again, here we have this situation. Hagar has been sent away. She gets to the point in verse 16 of just being hopeless. She sets the boy over here several feet from her, and she goes over to another place. She doesn't want to see this child die. And God says through the angel, "What are you doing? Do not fear. This boy is going to become a great nation." Isn't that interesting? "All will be well," is what she's told. In Isaac, in Genesis 26, he reestablishes a well that Abraham had dug because the Philistines had filled it up, and so it was needed to be cleaned out, and so he has done that. And then those who are in the area get into a scuffle with him, and they object to him having that one. And so he goes and digs another one, and they scuffle with him on that one. And then he digs another one, they scuffle. You know, you just can't do what you need to do without somebody fussing with you. That's kind of the picture that it paints in my mind. But then he finally digs a well, and then nobody's bothering him. But at Beersheba, in Genesis 26 and in verse 24, says, "The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" In spite of all this difficulty, all this hardship that Isaac is facing, God says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm watching. I'm watching over you. It's going to be okay." And then in Genesis 46, Joseph has been in Egypt for a long time now. And finally his brothers are told, or he tells his brothers who he is, and he sends them home to bring back their father to Egypt so that that Joseph can provide for them. And in Genesis 46 and in verse 3, notice that God says, verse 2, "And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will close your eyes.'" And so again, Joseph, without a doubt, Jacob has to be a little concerned about going to Egypt. But God says to him, "Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. You're going to go down there. I'm going to make you a great nation while you're down there. You're going to die down there. Joseph's going to close your eyes. But I'm going to bring you back out of Egypt." And Moses in Numbers 21 and verse 34, he's been dealing with war. I want you to notice what God says to Moses here in this situation. He's dealt with some battles in the past and is facing another battle. Numbers 21 and in verse 34, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand and all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites who lived in Heshbon.'" Don't be afraid to go into battle with him. "I've already delivered him into your hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." And Joshua, in Joshua 8, and in verse 1, think about it, Joshua. Moses has died now, and Joshua has been placed in charge of all this great number of people, possibly as large as 2 million people. He's been placed in charge of all of these people, and now he's got the challenge of taking the land. They've been defeated at Ai because of taking some of the sacred things from Jericho. Remember that situation? Because of those things being taken, because all of that had been, all of Jericho was dedicated to the Lord. They were not allowed to take anything, but some of those things got taken, and as a result of that, they were defeated at Ai. And now God says, go back and take Ai. And so there's got to be a little bit of concern, don't you think? I think if we've been defeated once, it's not going to be fun trying to defeat them again. We just might get defeated again. But notice here what Joshua is told in chapter 8 of Joshua in verse 1. And now the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Don't be afraid. I've already decided that you're going to take them. That's what God is saying to Joshua. In Joshua 10, the Amorites attack Gibeon, and the Gibeonites ask for Joshua's help. Look in the, chapter 10 and in verse, let's begin at verse 6. Then the men of Gibeon sent word to Joshua to camp at Gilgal, saying, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the king of the Amorites that live in the hill country have assembled against us. Well, here's another fight. We've allied with these Gibeonites. What's the Lord say to them? Verse 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you. There's great confidence in that, isn't there? You've been defeated at Ai, and now you're told to go and take it. And God says, don't be afraid. I've given them into your hands. And here you got this situation. The Amorites have attacked the Gibeonites, and they've asked you to come and help them. And God says, don't worry about it. Don't be afraid. Go. I've already given them all into your hand. In fact, in Joshua 10, after the defeat of these five kings, Joshua says to Israel, do not notice. Look at verse 25 as to why he says, do not fear. Joshua then said to them, that is to Israel, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies whom you fight. Their confidence ought to be building, isn't it? I would think. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. Israel is about to attack or be attacked by Ammon, Moab, and Edom. And Jehoshaphat has proclaimed a fast because of this in Judah. And all of the people have gathered, verse 4 tells us. And Jehoshaphat prays to God for help in verses 5 through 12. Let me get flipped over there. A lot of flipping in this study. There in verse 5, and then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God of the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand before you. So notice this prayer. I don't remember if we talk about this prayer on Wednesday night? I'm not sure if we have. I don't remember offhand in our study of prayer. But notice verse 4. verse 4. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. It's deeply concerning. They're going to be attacked. This attack has been set up. Ammon and Moab and Edom have prepared to attack them. And then that prayer of Joshua or Josaphat is given. And then notice what is the response. Verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the king Jehoshaphat says, the Lord, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Then drop down to verse 17. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. What that reminds me of is Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army is coming up on them fast, and they're afraid. And God parts the Red Sea, you remember. And what Moses said to them before that happened was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Yeah. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32, you'll remember the situation. Assyria has assembled. They've come. They've already taken Israel there, and they've taken some of the outlying cities in Jerusalem or in Judea. And so they think they're going to take Sennacherib. Finally came to my mind. Sennacherib thinks he's just going to take Judah and Jerusalem as well. And Hezekiah goes to the temple. In fact, just notice there in verses 7 and 8 what Hezekiah says to the people. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. We got another situation I'm reminded of here with this as well. With him is only an arm of flesh. Verse 8. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And we know the outcome of that, right? 185,000 Assyrians died that night. And Sennacherib goes home. And his sons kill him. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Look at the New Testament with me now. Think about it. I think I got these two things reversed, so I'm going to reverse them back. Remember, in Luke 1, we're told that Mary is told, she sees an angel. Think about that. Here's this young woman. She's betrothed to Joseph. And boom, an angel appears. And tells her she's going to have a child. Just, it's kind of amazing, isn't it? There in Luke 1, verses 28 through 38. Says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee to Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed. I'm perplexed. What that tells me is she's concerned. And I'm thinking I would be too if an angel just popped in and said hello. I'd be a little concerned. Might be shaking in my boots too. And kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And because, behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. And you know, back in Matthew, and we're not told this in Luke, but in Matthew 1 and in verse 20, Joseph has found out that Mary is with child, and he knows he's not been with her, and so he's planning on putting her away, which is his lawful right. But he's trying to be kind to her because, you know, this is going to be very embarrassing to her, and so he tries to do it privately, and as he's preparing to do that, what do you know? Angel appears. Yeah. And what does the angel tell him? "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." In fact, you'll remember also here in Luke 1, back up in the first part of the chapter, Zechariah is doing his work as a priest. He's just going about his business, right? As a priest. And there's this angel. Appears to him and tells him he's going to have a son and he's to name him John. Yeah. I think about that also in Luke 2. Those shepherds out there in the night. They're just going about their job, right? They're just going about their business. They're watching the sheep. The sheep are doing sheep things, right? And what have we got? We got a bright light and angels in the middle of the night. Do not be afraid. There has been born in the town of Bethlehem. I think about in Luke 5 when Jesus is with the fishermen. Have that great catch of fish there in verses 8 through 10. It says when Simon Peter saw that they had received this great catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." He knows there's something special about Jesus, right? How else could this have possibly happened? "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.'" What a job change, right? What a job change. I think about Jairus, the synagogue official. His daughter, she was sick. Sick to die, the point of dying. And you think, I think about it as he comes to Jesus to come and save his daughter's life, to heal her. And as they're headed to his house, Jesus gets interrupted by the woman with the issue of blood who reaches out and touches robes, and he knows that some healing power has gone from him. Can you think what's going through Jairus' mind? My daughter's dying and here we are stopped in the middle of this because you think somebody touched you? Now, this is just my rendering on this. Please keep in mind, this is just my thinking. But Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear. Your daughter is going to be okay. And what happens? They go on to Jairus' house. They go in. There's all kinds of weeping and crying and going on, wailing because the daughter has died. And Jesus says, what is all this? She's not dead. They laugh at him. And what happens? He goes in and he raises her from the dead. Do not fear. Do not fear. I think about Jesus in Mark 6. Walking on the water. Think about it. These men who are fishermen, they're out on the water. And Jesus comes out to meet them walking on the water. Do not fear, it is I. I don't know about you. I've been in a boat out on the water in the middle of the night. If somebody came out walking on the water to my boat, I'd be just a little bit afraid. And Jesus says, don't fear. Do not fear, it's I. Paul's preaching in Corinth in Acts, the 18th chapter. In Acts 18, beginning at verse 4, it says that Paul was reasoning in the synagogues every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And Timothy and Silas had come down from Macedonia. And so Paul began to devote himself completely to preaching. Verse 6, but when they resisted, those that he was preaching to, resisted and blasphemed, he shook off his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. And then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night and by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you and no one will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in the city. We know the life of the Apostle Paul, don't we? It was filled with many dangers, and people were trying to kill him repeatedly. They tried to kill him. When he was shipwrecked in Acts 27, on their way to Rome, remember the angel of the Lord in the night spoke to Paul and told him not to be afraid, that all that were on the ship would be saved, but the ship would be lost. Yeah. Why? Because you have to stand before Caesar. And so you can't die in this situation. You've got to go to Caesar. I'm with you. Do not be afraid. I think about Revelation 1. When John sees this glorified Jesus that is described, in, whether it's a vision or he was personally there, I'm not sure. But he sees this. There's got to be reason to be afraid. This has got to be awe-striking, what he's seeing. And he's told not to be afraid. Did you notice that most of the time that this phrase, do not fear, or do not be afraid, is said, it is not said in times of calm, or when the emotions are under control, or when everything is just fine. No, most of the time when this is said, everything is nuts. It's crazy. There are terrible things going on around us. A lot of these situations are like surprise, an angel appears. That's got to be scary. If I was in my bathroom shaving this morning and an angel appeared, I'd probably cut myself or cut my throat. You know, that'd just be that's a normal reaction, right? Yeah. But God keeps saying, the angel keeps saying, do not fear. I think fear is the most natural response to something like this happening. And so my question is what should we learn from all of these examples and others that exist? Well, here's some things I think we ought to learn from this. These are some things we need to understand. You see, God isn't saying that we should dismiss our fear, but rather trust Him in those times. Look at 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Just because there are bad things going on, there's no reason to be afraid because God is on your side. In Revelation 2 and in verse 10, what did he say to the church there? Do not fear what you are about to suffer. They haven't suffered it yet. They're going to suffer it. He says, don't be afraid of what you're going to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. Angels aren't appearing to us in the middle of the night like what we've read. There isn't a voice speaking from heaven as I'm going about my daily activities. Our fear, my fear, your fear, is quieter. It's found in uncertainty. It is waiting and not knowing. It is a decision that must be made, but I don't know what to choose. In Hebrews 13 and verses 5 through 6, the Hebrew writer says, make sure your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid what man may do to me. You see, it's in those times when I realize that I'm not in control of what is happening, but I wish I was. I wish I could do something about it. You see, there's one thing that the book of Daniel tells me. There's one who is much wiser than I, who is in control, and I need to be thankful for that. The scariest moments usually aren't loud. They're the ones where everything goes quiet and you're left alone with your thoughts, your what ifs, and your inability to fix the situation. It's in those moments God is still saying the same thing. Do not be afraid. Not because life isn't hard and everything is easy and rosy. Not because something bad won't happen. He certainly can. But because He is present. He is beside you. He is watching over you. He is there to help you. Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Psalm 118 and beginning at verse 5. For my distress I called upon the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is for me. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is for me, not among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. You see, do not be afraid. Isn't God saying there's nothing to fear? It's God saying you are not facing this alone. I'm here with you. How many times, or how many of those examples we looked at, did God say, do not fear, I am with you. I'm in the lead. I will fight for you. Fear tells us we're on our own. There's nobody to help. But God reminds us we never are. So when life feels overwhelming, when the future feels unclear, when something unexpected shows up and flips everything upside down, maybe the message isn't be brave, be strong. Maybe it's I'm here. And that's really enough so that I can take the next step with confidence. Do not be afraid. God is right there next to you. In Matthew 10, Jesus is speaking to his disciples down in at verse 26. I want to start. Just notice some things there at verse 26. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. He's encouraging his disciples as he's going to send them out to preach. And he's gone. There's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing out there that won't be revealed. Look at verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father? We studied this there recently. It certainly sticks in my mind anyway. God knows even when the birds fall out of the air and die. And look at verse 30. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. If God knows when a sparrow dies, He knows what's going on in your life. That's what Jesus is saying to His disciples. Wow. What a wonderful thought. There are a lot of terrifying things in this world, aren't there? There certainly are. And we are living in a time right now that I would have never expected in my lifetime to be taking place in this country. Some very fearful things. But I think we have to do exactly what this lesson is talking about and what so many passages of the Bible clearly indicate. Do not be afraid because God is on your side. God is there with you. He will help you. Now, it may not come out the way you want it to, but God will bring you through. God will be there for you. And there is no reason to be afraid of men because they can't do what God can do. They may take your life, but they cannot take your soul. And that's the thing that's really important. Does your life need to be corrected? Does it need to be changed today? Do you need to make your life right with God in some way because of some sin in your life? We'd encourage you to do that. If you need to become a child of God this morning, we would encourage you to do that. Because only by being on the Lord's side can you have the confidence that God gives His people as we've seen in the Scriptures. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?